Romans chapter 13. And Paul has, after setting forth the doctrines of grace, man's total hereditary depravity, God's intervention, Paul's been setting forth some implications that ought to be drawn from that, how we ought to live our lives relative to one another, relative to our various forms of government, our self-government, our church government, our family government, our civil government, and then relating to one another. And Paul's returned, and really he's touched on the theme earlier in the book, the purpose of the law. The law would be naturally fulfilled if man acted from a perfect motivation of love, but man does not and cannot, given his state and depravity. And Paul set forth, particularly in the verses we're looking at now, in some interpersonal relationships. He started in verse 8 of chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And the basis there, the law is fulfilled naturally from the motivation of love. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. But then again, the law must be set forth because of the depravity of man. If man acted from a perfect motivation of law of love, the Ten Commandments wouldn't be necessary. But they are. And they're a testament to man's fallen nature. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul continually returns to this. His brother Dale was alluding to in his prayer, a little bit different topic, but, you know, avoiding vain repetitions in our prayers, but at the same time realizing because of our very nature, you know, we have to return to the same themes and the same things time upon time, because that's our needs. That's who we are. We forget. We overlook. And Paul, line upon line, precept upon precept, keeps returning to the same theme here. Now, love is the fulfilling of the law. If we acted from the motivation of love, we would do no ill to our neighbor. And then Paul turns to the perspective we ought to have as we look, you know, at the perspective of eternity. The perspective of the brevity of this life. In verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Knowing the time, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize, you know, the real circumstances in which we live. It's time to be vigilant and not to be mindless, slumbering sheeple. And time and again, the Bible returns to this theme of vigilance, of watchfulness. The prophets, Isaiah 21, verse 11, the burden of Dumah, he calleth out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return and come. Watchman, what of the night? The morning cometh. And again, the Lord impressed upon us the necessity of being vigilant and of knowing what time in which we exist in Matthew 16. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the sign of the times. You know, we need to realize the times in which we live. And not just in the perspective of saying, hey, these are the end times. You know, if you read the scriptures aright, you know, what we would call the end times began with the ministry of the Lord. And to realize from a personal perspective, you know, we live in the end times. We're born dying. Matthew 24, the Lord said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, we don't know when the Lord may return. We don't know when we may be called out of this world. But brethren, it's important to understand, we know that those things are going to happen. And, you know, it's like we ignore them and put them off. We don't, you know, we like to contemplate maybe the Lord will come. We probably don't like to contemplate, you know, that we're going to die. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as the travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Or to be aware, or to be prepared, or to watch. And to thank the scriptures doing for us, to be prepared as individuals to carry out our duties. You know, we can't know everything that's upon the horizon, but we can prepare for what we ought to understand and know, and the possibilities and the probabilities, just in the natural sense. You know, having preparation for, you know, what if the stores, you know, you watch these hurricanes and all the stuff that happened, and if they go into stores and they show the empty shelves. How long did it take that to happen? You know, I mean, just a matter of hours, and the grocery stores are bare. Now, what if, you know, some other a catastrophe happened, and there was no prospect of them being resupplied? We ought to be thinking towards those things, considering those things. Paul says that now it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. Again, Paul's writing to the saints in Rome. He's not writing, as some seem to would take this passage, you know, like he's trying to tell the dead in sin to wake up. Paul can't wake them up. He's not speaking to the dead in sin. He's speaking to the regenerate believers. He's speaking to the quickened saints, but who slumber. We need to realize, you know, what we war against. We need to realize what's going on about us. And just because we can't necessarily see it with the natural eyes doesn't mean that we're not involved in a warfare. Paul reminds the saints, and he returns to it later on here in Romans as he talks about putting on the armor and so forth. But in Ephesians 6, Paul says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now realize what we war against. We're in a spiritual warfare. It's not just those people we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. It's not just the folks in Babylon, in the Potomac. But we face a spiritual warfare. I think I mentioned last week, sometimes it's the unbelievers that even have to awaken us to what's going on about us. As Jonah was trying to run from the Lord and sleeping below the deck. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." We know that the time's coming. We just don't know when. We need to be prepared for what the Scripture set forth and for what we know is inevitable. We know it's inevitable the Lord's going to return. We know it's inevitable that we're going to die. If we know nothing else. And not be as, the Lord told the parable of the foolish virgins. Now they knew the wedding was coming. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They just didn't know when. And they didn't prepare. Matthew 25, verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go ye out to meet him!' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out.'" Well, they knew the wedding was going to take place. They knew the bridegroom would come, and the wedding to the day, the groom would come unannounced, would come at some time when they knew he was going to come, but they didn't know when. And they should have prepared themselves. And so we need to be awakened from our slumber. Sometimes we're awakened with a gentle reproof. Remember when the Lord was with his disciples and he was with the inner circle as he went to pray. Matthew 26, verse 40 says, "Then he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. Now the Lord said, 'Watch with me as I go pray.' And he comes back and he finds them asleep and he saith unto Peter, 'But could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" With a gentle reproof, the Lord awoke his saints. Sometimes it's more direct and more imperative. In Matthew 13, the Lord says in verse 35, "Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto y'all, watch." You don't know. You don't know when the Lord may come. You don't know when you're going to be called home. Why is this said time and again in Scripture? Again, because I suppose it's our nature to ignore it or forget it or deny it. But the Lord said, "Watch ye." Greek word there in almost every case in the New Testament where you see this call to vigilance where he says watch and pray, watch ye, and so forth. The Greek word is pregorio. And, as I've grown up, I've become more appreciative of the etymology of my name. We don't choose our names. And when I was younger, I suppose if I could have chosen my name, I wouldn't have chosen Gregory. It didn't seem anything particular one way or the other. But over the years, I've become to appreciate it more and more. You go back through the New Testament, and you'll see Gregorio, watch you, Gregorios, being watchful, Gregorian, to watch. Reading from a lexicon, says, "Gregory is a common masculine first name and family name. It is derived from the Latin name Gregorius, which was from the late Greek name Gregorios, meaning watchful, derived from the Greek Gregorian, meaning to watch. Through folk etymology, the name also became associated with the Latin Grex, meaning flock or herd. This association with a shepherd who diligently guides his flock. I'm afraid I don't live up to the etymology of my name, you know, but it's something there in the back of my mind at times that helps to encourage me. Remembers, you know, what we're supposed to be. And that applies to all of us. Paul tells us to not be asleep, to be awake, to be watchful, to be vigilant. And 1 Corinthians, sometimes, you know, the Lord gently awakes us. Sometimes it's even like that ship captain, the unregenerate, the lost that may awake us. Sometimes we almost have to be shamed to our duty. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, he said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Vigilance ought to mark the child of God. You know, Paul says, look, the night's far spent. The morning's coming. Brethren, we are not the children of the night. We are the children of the light. And vigilance ought to mark the child of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says this. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul calls upon us to awake, to know the time. And verse 11 again, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You know, a verse like this can cause all kind of confusion and problems to some folks. Generally, I don't want to be unfair, but generally the Arminian crowd, you know, they have this concept of, you know, are you saved? You know, when did you get saved? And I don't know how to answer that sometimes. You know, what are they asking me? Here's Paul telling the saints in Rome, your salvation's nearer than when you believed. Well, I thought when you believed is when you got saved. So what's Paul saying here? Now, we've studied this in more detail in the past, and we'll probably study it in more detail in the future, but I want to take a little while here to, you know, to look at some of these things, because I think it's important in the context. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Well, Paul here is, of course, speaking of the culmination of our salvation. He is speaking here in the context of the Lord's return, of our glorification when we receive new spiritual bodies like unto His. There are various facets and aspects to our spiritual salvation. And if we're not to misunderand soteriology, or which means the study of salvation, we have to determine what aspect is under consideration when that general term, when that broad term salvation is used. Otherwise, you know, we fall into the despair of Arminianism, or as Brother Dale was talking about in his prayer, you know, there's just two types of religion. You know, there's the religion of Abel, and there's the religion of Cain. And we need to be careful that we not fall into the despair of Arminianism and the idea that we're justified by works. So, you know, when did you get saved? Well, brother, I don't know about you, but I'm still getting saved. It's not a question whether it's going to happen. That's determined by God, but it ain't finished yet. And I hesitate to get started because I won't finish, but we'll just go over it again a little bit more next week. We're still being saved. You know, that's the work of God. And we, in some sense, ever shall be. So, you know, so when did you get saved? Well, I could answer. I got saved in eternity past. That's what election is. Well, most of the folks that ask you that won't want to hear that answer. But that's the biblical answer. Election took place in eternity past, in the covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So I was saved in eternity past. Now that's election, and that a part of that, or in conjunction with that, is what we talk about, our justification. Again, I'm in Him. We're justified. And I say, well, when did you get saved? Well, I got justified in eternity past. When Jesus Christ became my surety, when He said to the Father, you know, I'll redeem that people you gave to me. Again, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I didn't get in Him because I did something. I didn't get in Him because I believed. Paul here refers to our belief. He's speaking of, you know, our salvation, our glorifications, nearer than when we believed. And we'll get to there, you know, when our initial conversion. But there's all these aspects that we need to understand if we're to have a proper concept of salvation. Well, you know, when did you get saved? Well, in time, one aspect of the salvation in which I was saved in time, atonement. When was atonement paid for me? Christ became man. God became man. The incarnation, His passion, His atonement, and on Calvary's cross. When were you redeemed? Well, did I get redeemed? I mean, God accepted it in eternity past, but I was in actuality, in time, redeemed when Christ died upon the cross and He said, it is finished. I didn't get redeemed when I came and prayed some sinner's prayer. Well, that wouldn't be worth 2 cents. No, I was redeemed when Christ died for me and He said, it's finished. The Father had already accepted it. Christ became my surety. It was a done deal. It was already accepted. But in time, Christ came and died on the cross and He said, it's finished. So I was redeemed way back then. Well, you know, when did you get saved? When were you quickened? When the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and helped me to see my fallen state, my need. But that's not always, you know, the most pleasant part of what we go through in our salvation. We come to, our eyes are open, we realize our need, we realize our lost state. It was like Cornelius, you know, he was looking. Well, you don't look until you're alive. And you don't look until you realize you have a need. some folks may be awakened for some time before they come to see the truth. And they only come to see the truth because the God gives them that light. So we have our election. When did you get saved? In eternity past. Our justification. In eternity past. Our redemption on Calvary's cross. You know, our quickening. When the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to our fallen state and our need of a Savior. And we may not have seen that Savior immediately. Then our initial conversion is when God gives us repentance and faith. That's not something we work up in ourselves. It's not something we do and then God gives us something else. Our initial conversion, the exercise of God-given repentance and faith. And when did that take place? In God's chosen time. Now, the Arminian, maybe he doesn't know it, but that's usually what he means when he asks you, when did you get saved? But he really doesn't understand how it all fits together. He thinks, well, that happened, and all those things that have already led up to that, all these things that happened in eternity past, well, that's when they happened too. Again, we see, you know, Cornelius and Paul and these others that, you know, people don't search after God until God opens their hearts and their minds and gives them life. And it's like, well, if you search hard, you can't find him by searching, not by human searching. But when did you get saved? Well, there's the ongoing process in our human lives. And we could call this, now we already spoke of justification, for lack of a better term, and sometimes it's called sanctification, though that word's the way it's actually used in the Bible and the way it's usually used in theology sometimes at odds. But, you know, there is that evidential justification where we see in our own lives to ourselves and to others, you know, we're saved because that's the evidence of the work of the Spirit in our lives. The evidence of what God has wrought inside is shown forth externally. So when did you get saved? Throughout our Christian life. Again, that matter of sanctification, we're conformed to His image. We become more alike unto Him. We don't attain in this life. So we're being saved in that sense through our life. There's the salvation that takes place at death. Folks say, well, when did you get saved? Well, I'm not dead yet. But the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that when we pass from this world, we pass into a better world to be with our Lord. The Lord told the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The separation of the body and the spirit. Ultimately, our glorification, which Paul has in mind here, the resurrection of the body, our translation, when we're given a body like unto His glorious body. All these things are certain. So, you know, when somebody says, when did you get saved? I say, well, I'm still being saved. Well, the Arminian doesn't like that because you're supposed to know absolute and whenever and it's done, it's finished. No, but you see, it's not finished yet, but it's certain. It's certain. Because, why? Because it has nothing to do with me. At least in the sense of, you know, bringing it about. It's all of God's grace. All of these aspects of salvation. All of these facets of salvation. And then there's eternity future yet, which we can't even wrap our little pea brains around. None of it is by human works. None of it is left to chance. None of it is left to human choice. And I haven't done it justice this morning by a long shot. And I don't think the greatest theologians understand all the facets of our salvation. But I think these are clear from the scriptures. And yet none is left to human choice. None is left to chance. No. Not our election, not our justification, not our atonement. Brethren, you know, not our growth in this life. You know, not our evidential justification, or if you want to call it sanctification. None of that's left to chance. Any human choice. And again, I see this as an error of many of our modern primitive Baptist brethren. Modern primitive Baptist, that sounds kind of strange. But anyway, some of them even call themselves progressive primitive Baptists, so I don't know what that means either. Not all of them. You know, but some hold the view, well, you know, our eternal salvation, well, God chose that, and that's settled, but everything else is still kind of up for grabs. You know, if you ever even come to be converted in this life. The Lord said, all that Father giveth me shall come to me. You know, if all that takes place in this life, you know, if you walk with God, you know, that's kind of all just up in the air. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. The only thing that's not up to human choice is your eternal salvation or your election. Now, I can't find that in Scripture. It may have kind of opened the door to a little bit of universalism that makes some folks feel better. I don't know. I don't understand it. But I've talked with some of them, and I know that that's essentially what many of them hold to. Now, all those spiritual salvation, Paul said, our salvation's nearer than when we believed. Now, when I say I don't believe in conditional time salvation, is not to say that I don't believe that there's such a thing as physical salvation or temporal salvation. Certainly there is. It may take various forms. There's temporal salvation. Look at the Hebrew children. And maybe we'll pick up there next week and go back and look at it. But, you know, the Hebrew children said, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And they said, you know what? Our God's going to save us one way or the other. He's either going to save us from your fire, or he's going to save us through your fire. And God saves his children temporally and physically. Children of Israel, you know, walked across the Red Sea. Through the Red Sea. The point being here, and maybe I'll touch briefly on this when we pick up next week. Paul's reference here is to the Lord's return. It's to our ultimate glorification. That which is yet future for the child of God, and that which is to be much longed for. But it's not in doubt. We know that's coming. And since we know that's coming, that ought to affect the way we live. And how watchful we are, and how awake we are. Because the morning's coming. The night's long spent. And we ought to be busy while we're still here, fulfilling the duties that the Lord's laid upon us. And I pray by his grace that we might take these things to heart. We might be watchful. We might be awake. Our salvation is sure. It's not completed yet, but it's sure. And we can trust in him for that and for that alone. And again, that ought to impact how we live this life until that time does come. Let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to page number 124. Will Jesus find us watching? Number 124. Stand as we sing this closing hymn together.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and be still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning, he shall call us one by one. When to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's prize home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for thy soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for thy soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this day, the opportunity to gather as your people. Father, I thank you for each one that's here and the encouragement and strength that we draw from one another. Father, I thank you for your preserved word. Lord, they were pleased to use the Apostle Paul to set forth these things, to remind us, Lord, not only of all that you've done, but that which you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you help us to realize what time it is, that we not slumber, but that we be watchful, that we be awake, that we realize that indeed our salvation draws nearer than when we believe, Lord, that the time soon comes when our work here on this earth will be done. Lord, may you find us faithful, may you find us watching, may you find us working. And Lord, we realize that none of that is in our own strength. So Lord, we pray that you might strengthen us, that you might give us the courage we need, that you might give us the discernment that we need. Father, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God. Lord, that you've not left anything to chance, that you've not left anything to human whim. Oh Lord, what comfort that gives us. Again, Lord, as we know that comfort, may we also know our duty. And we have the grace to act in the light of who and what you are. Father, we thank thee for our Savior. We we can't comprehend such love that would cause him to become a man and to bear our sins and to suffer our punishment. Father, we thank thee that you've made us the recipients of that. Lord, thank you for all that you pour out upon us during the week. May we be good stewards of all that you bring our way. Lord, go with us. Use us to your glory. And Christ be honored in all that we say and do. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.